Let's open with prayer. Lord, it sure is good to come together again tonight, to open our Bibles, to open our hearts, open our minds, and to look to You for wisdom and understanding. Lord, for correction, for lessons in righteousness, for rebuke where needed. Lord, for encouragement. We ask that You'd correct us and teach us tonight and lead us and guide us into all truth by Your Holy Spirit. And I just pray for each one here tonight that we would receive what You have for us individually. Lord, we know that Your plan for our lives is perfect, and we want to be obedient to Your will. And that's why we're here. And we want to learn to love You more, to love our brothers and sisters more, and to reach out to this lost and dying world. And Lord, we think about Michael tonight too, Lord, and recovering from that surgery. Pray that You'd help the wounds to heal, Lord, and just take care of him, Father, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lift him up to You. We thank You for him and for Ken and Kay. Lord, for Crystal. We thank You for answering our prayers when we come to You like this. We want to thank You for Paul, too, and how we've asked You to help him with his leg and heal his leg. And Lord, You've honored that prayer, and he's getting better day by day. Lord, I just pray that You'd be with him tonight and help his leg to heal up too. Father, each one here is carrying different prayer requests and petitions, Lord, and You know them all. You know our hearts. You know our needs. So we just give You ourselves tonight. We give You this time and ask that You'd have Your way in us and through us. And we count it a privilege to open Your Word tonight and hear what Your Spirit has to say to this church. And we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in John's epistle. Last week, as we were going through the study, I suggested that you take a look at John's Gospel and chapters 14, 15, and 16. And I think I would just like to go through those quickly as a kind of a backdrop to where we're going to pick up in 1 John. So put something in 1 John chapter 2 there and take a left turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I think just reading this in conjunction with John's first epistle is really an eye-opener. Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth, to return to His Father, and He gives the disciples some incredible instruction on the Holy Spirit. And I think there would be a lot less confusion today on the Holy Spirit, why the Holy Spirit was given, who the Holy Spirit is, what His purpose is and His plan is for our life. I think there would be so much less confusion if people would just listen to Jesus' teachings on the promise of the Holy Spirit and why this was the plan. So let's open our hearts and just read, starting with John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip? even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I'm going away and I'm coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Now some of his disciples said to one another, what does this mean? What does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to my Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to my Father. And then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now you might say that's kind of a lengthy introduction to the Epistle of John, but when you go to where we left off last week, that last paragraph there, beginning with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we read last week, do not love the world or anything in the world. And that can be kind of confusing because you're going, wait a minute, now here the Apostle John is telling the believers, don't love the world or anything in the world, and we're taught, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, you know, God's supposed to love the world and we're supposed to hate the world. What's up with that? Well, this is a different meaning to the word world here. John is talking about the world that Jesus was talking about back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. He's talking about the world system, the kingdoms of this earth. Remember when he talked to the disciples about the kingdoms of the world are different than the kingdom of heaven? So the kingdoms of the world, the Gentile kingdoms, you know, they like to lord it over one another and, you know, put heavy tasks and burdens on the people. And he was talking about the world that had been given over to the enemy, given over to Satan. In fact, he even talked about, when he talked about the enemy in John's gospel there, he was talking about the ruler of this world has come. Remember, he said he doesn't have any authority over me. But so when John says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or anything in it, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on to describe what he's talking about. He says, for everything in the world, and then he gives us three things, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, or pride. So it's the pride of life. If you think about it, that's what Eve was tempted with in the garden. She was tempted by the lust of her eyes. Remember, she looked at that fruit and went, ooh, that looks tasty. She was drawn, she was enticed into sin. If you look at Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, same thing. The enemy, what did he tempt him with? He tempted him, first of all, with something to eat because he had been fasting for 40 days. Then he tempted him with the material wealth of the world. And in fact, he went so far as to offer him the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the world, and the power. And isn't that what's tugging at us constantly? You know, the money, the power, the fame, the lust of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If we get tangled up in those things, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The world can entice us, and the world is tugging at us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three things that are tugging at us constantly. But what does John do? As he opened this epistle, remember, he tried to get all of the readers to focus on Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think when we get in trouble is when we get our eyes off Jesus, who, by the way, is our first love. When we get our eyes off Jesus, what happens? Well, we start looking at our situation. We start looking at our flesh. We start looking at our own needs. And it doesn't take very long, does it? Till we're swamped. Till we're just going, what happened? What happened? And I'm speaking personally. It doesn't take very long. Get your eyes off Jesus. Now remember, John, it's thought that John is writing these epistles from Ephesus. So before I get into, go on in chapter 2 here, I want to have you turn this time to the right in your Bible. I want you to go to Revelation, in the revelation that Jesus gave to John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, chapter 2. Because if you remember, John winds up being pastor in Ephesus here. And in chapter 2, we see that the angel that Jesus gives to the angel of the church of Ephesus this letter through John's pen. It says in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. If you look back just into chapter 1 of Revelation, it gives you the mystery. Verse 30, Revelation 1 verse 30 says, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches," or that word can be translated, "the messengers to the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So you get a picture of what the stars and the lampstands are. Now listen, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand," that is Jesus, it's a description of Jesus, "and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Isn't it neat to know that Jesus is walking among the churches today? I mean, that's an awesome thought in and of itself. But listen to what he says. He has a message for them. Verse 2 says, "I know your deeds." That's cool. "Your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." So you see, he begins to build up that church in Ephesus and comment and compliment on them on what they're doing. He says, "You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Isn't that awesome? Jesus is complimenting them on their efforts and their hard work in the Lord. But then look at verse 4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Do you understand that we can love ministry so much and get so involved in ministry that we love the ministry more than we love Jesus? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that can all of a sudden, and it's gradually, but all of a sudden you recognize, wait a minute. When I started going through this, when I started reading this about the church in Ephesus, here's what I did in my own mind. I don't know if you do this too, but here's what I did in my own mind. "I know your deeds." And so right away I'm thinking about my deeds and I'm going, okay, deeds, check. "I know your hard work." Thanks, Lord. Check. Got that. "And your perseverance." Check. Perseverance. "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men." Check. That's me. Can't. I can't tolerate wicked men. "I know that you have tested those who claim to be apostles." Check. "But are not." Check. "Found them false." Check. See? I'm going down the list and I'm just going, here. You know, I'm with you, Lord. "You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name." Hey, check. "And have not grown weary." Check. Most of the time. Sometimes I grow weary. But most of the time, check. You know, persevere. Hey. "Yet I hold this against you." I'm like, wait a minute, Lord. Yeah, and this is where I have to check my heart. "You've forsaken your first love." And listen to what he said. He says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen." When we realize that we've taken our eyes off Jesus, we put it on, whatever we put our eyes on, when we take our eyes off the Lord and we put it on someone else or something else or, you know, whatever it is, we need to repent. He says, "Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Remember what we did at first? Remember when we first believed? Remember when we were first saved? We just loved Jesus. Nothing else mattered. "Remember what you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand." What does that mean? Remove your lampstand from its place. Hey, that church will be no more. The lampstand is the church. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's another whole study in itself. Some believe that that was a reference to the followers of Nicholas, who is first mentioned in Acts chapter 6, where, remember, there was a debate going on, an argument going on, because some of the Greek women thought that they weren't being treated the same as the Jewish women. And so there was a complaint came before the apostles, and they selected these men to oversee this problem. Nicholas was one of them. And as some of the early writers, some of the early church fathers wrote about Nicholas and his followers, that they bought into the Gnosticism, they bought into the lie that, you know, everything spiritual is good and everything physical is evil. And so they got into the Stoics and the Epicureans. There were two different lies going on. We talked about this a little bit last week. Some thought, well, if the body is evil, then I need to abuse it and beat it and keep it under subjection. And the other ones went the other direction and said, well, if the body's evil, it's going to be destroyed anyway, so I can do whatever I want with my body. So there was this licentiousness that took place. So the Lord is saying there that, you know, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Another way I've heard that taught is the Nicole being the priesthood and the Laitans being the lay people, and this idea that there's this hierarchy in the church. Jesus hates that. He didn't come to watch man, you know, rule over man. I think we need to really be careful that we don't stand between anybody and the Lord. You know, you lead somebody to Christ, you put their hand in the hand of Jesus, and you get out of the way, and you let the Lord lead them. So he says, I also hate that the practices of the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there's a promise to those who endure to the end, to those who overcome. And how do we overcome? But just by clinging to the Lord. You know. So now back in 1 John, you realize what's going on here. And John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So you see, it's about eternal life. It's about following Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. And by the way, he said, anyone that wants to be my disciple has to first deny himself. Deny himself. Take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. So now he goes on, John goes on to say, and he begins to warn them here about the Antichrist and the Antichrists. I just want to point out, first of all, that the definition of anti, A-N-T-I, the Greek A-N-T-I, means against. So it operates against. It's hostile to or opposed to. It prevents. It neutralizes. It can be the opposite or the reverse, but it can also be the rivaling, the rivalry or rivaling. And it can also mean to be instead of or a substitute for. So when you look at John talking about the Antichrist, this is an interesting study. We just came out of Paul's epistles, and Paul said that the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we're wondering, you know, we're eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord, but in the meantime, this world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And John is saying here in verse 18, listen, dear children. And I believe when he refers to the children here, he's talking about the young believers, because there's a growth process in the believer. When you're born again, you're like this little infant and you need nourishment and nutrition. He's talking to the young believers here. Dear children, this is the last hour. You sense the urgency there? This is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, he refers to the Antichrist. That's that the same one that's referred to as that man of lawlessness that Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians. Same one, the Antichrist. But listen to what he says. Even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour. When the Bible talks about the last days, the last hour, the last times, or the times of the end, it's a reference to the age before the return of the Lord. And John knew that there was no other era that was going to have to come after the church era before Christ returned. Now, you and I might be saying, yeah, but wait a minute, this was written at the end of the first century. And he's calling it the last hour. So, where is he? Where's the Lord? Why hasn't he returned? Peter talks about that. He says, scoffers are going to come in the last days, saying, yeah, right. In 2 Peter 3. But Peter said there's a reason why the Lord hasn't come back yet. And he's not slow like you think he's slow. He's slow because he's gracious and he's kind. And he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, if John said that this is the last hour, where do you suppose we are with this thing? We're in the last minutes, the last second. We're in the last of the last of the last. And it's interesting to see. I want you to just turn to the left there to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy and describes the last days. But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Check. Lovers of money. Check. All right? You go right down the list, can't you? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. So Paul describes to Timothy what it's going to be like. It's like, you read that and it's like reading the newspaper. Now, John says these antichrists have come. But I want to point out to you that the antichrist and the antichrists, that is, those that deny the incarnation. And that was big time. John's dealing with these Gnostics and they said, the incarnation is impossible because God could not inhabit a body. He could not come in human form because materialism is evil, remember? That's what they were teaching. Everything spirit is good. Everything physical is evil. Let me show you the twist on that, what we're dealing with the New Age today. Everything spiritual is good. Think about that. Well, that means that, the guy who is, divining, that's spiritual. That must be good. The guy who's telling your future by the alignment of the planets and the stars, that must be good, spiritual. The palm reader, he's spiritual. She's spiritual. Must be good. You see the twist? Everything spiritual is good. You talk to some people and they say, I'm a very spiritual person. But then you find out what they're into and you go, yeah, demonic spirits. You understand? Everything spiritual is not good. People see miracles and they go, it must be of God. It's a phenomenon. It's unexplainable. It must be of God. Not true. Listen to what John says. Even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You see, there's two ways to leave the fellowship. Anointed or in pride and arrogance. There's two ways. And John's pointing out the difference here. He's saying those that have left us with these false teachings, those that are going out there claiming to be with us, he says, not so. Not so. But look at the contrast. First, he starts talking about those that are opposed to Christ. And by the way, I started mentioning Antichrist. They deny the incarnation. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't it amazing all the different things you can get into? I mean, now you have Christian Science and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and, you name it. Cults upon cults upon cults, Christian cults, science cults. But yet they deny the incarnation. They deny Jesus as Messiah. John calls them liars and deceivers. He says they are many. They left the church because they have nothing in common with the believers. He's pointing out what it means to be Antichrist. And this was the early Gnosticism, the early Gnostics. Now we find it today in the form of all different kinds of religions. But, verse 20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Who is he speaking of? Well, we just read about that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, is going to come. Listen to what he says. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. It's another way of saying Jesus is the Messiah. That one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, he's a liar. He's a liar. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, John, in writing this, is the same one when Jesus was asked. In fact, let's turn there. John chapter 6. I want to show you something just incredible. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. All this talk about works and deeds, and this is incredible. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Listen to this. In verse 28, it says, then they asked him, that is, they asked Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, that's pretty incredible. Jesus is saying, you need to believe in the one the Father sent. You need to believe that I came from the Father, is what he was telling the disciples before he left. Remember, they said, well, now you're talking plainly. Now we understand what you're saying. But look at how many people deny Jesus and deny that he came from the Father. So John says, no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal, folks. You can't say, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I just believe that Jesus was an incarnation of Michael the Archangel, and that's that, he was just Michael the Archangel reincarnate. Or I believe that Jesus was just a good teacher. I don't believe he was God manifest in the flesh. I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe in the incarnation. I just believe he's a good teacher. Well, that's not an option. That's not an option. Jesus couldn't say the things that he said and taught the things that he taught and be a good teacher. He'd be a lunatic. He'd be a liar to make those kind of claims. Or he's God. There's no two ways about it. Now, verse 24, John says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. See that what you've heard from the beginning. And that's one of the reasons why in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because the gospel that the apostles were carrying was the most important thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. John says, remember what you heard in the beginning when you were first saved. In fact, he starts this epistle by saying that which is from the beginning. He says, Jesus had no beginning. That's hard for us to understand. When he is referred to as everlasting, when Isaiah refers to Jesus as everlasting, that means to the vanishing point. Actually, there's two Hebrew words that we translate everlasting. One of them means to the vanishing point. So think about this for a second. Go back as far as you can and think about to the vanishing point in that direction. Okay? When you get there, there's another Hebrew word that means beyond the vanishing point. So it's like everlasting. He's from everlasting to everlasting, both directions. He had no beginning, he has no end. And so John here is saying, see what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Remember what he said in those three chapters of the Gospel of John. Now John says in verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So here he begins to address false teachers. Now aren't you blown away by all the times in the New Testament we've read about false teachers? I mean, we've read about false prophets and stuff in the Old Testament too, but we get into the New Testament and Paul writes, first of all, Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about when they asked, what's it going to be like just before your return? And Jesus said, well, take heed that no man deceives you, because many will come in my name claiming I'm the Christ and deceive many. We're talking about deception. Paul writes it. Almost every one of his epistles he addresses the false teachers. Peter writes about the false teachers. Now John writes about the false teachers and says, I'm writing these things about those who are trying to lead you astray. We need to be aware of that. There's men trying to lead us astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now John's not putting down human teachers here. He's not putting down, you know, Bible teachers or instructors or pastors or, you know, that's not what he's doing at all. What he's doing is standing up against this Gnosticism, that's these people that are saying, you need our secret knowledge. And if you don't have our secret knowledge, you're not in. You know, there's many religions now based on these secret rites of passage, and it's real big in Mormonism. It's real big in Masonry, Freemasonry, you know, the secret ceremonies and oaths and rituals and stuff, to the point where they take blood oaths, where you can actually lose your life by sharing that information. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you. Now, who is the anointing that teaches us? Holy Spirit. Exactly. Jesus said he's given to lead you and guide you into all truth. In fact, he called him the Spirit of Truth. So he says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me. He said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And now, dear children, or young believers, or however you want to look at that, now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. John's talking about the second coming here, and I want you to notice something really clear. He says, so that when he appears. John doesn't say, so if he appears. So when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We know that Jesus is coming again. How do we know that? Because he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again that you can be with me where I am. Well, that's awesome. And just knowing that he's coming back keeps us pure. See, to me, that's incredible. The parables that Jesus told about going away, the master going away and leaving the kingdom in the hands of a servant. He says, occupy till I come. You know, just the idea of us thinking that Jesus is going to return purifies us. Listen to this. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. That's another way of saying born from above or born again, which, by the way, is what takes place when we first believe in him. Then he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Oh, if we could just get the depth of that alone in this study tonight, how much God loves us, each and every one of us. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's incredible. We're born of Him. We're born of God. We're children of God. That's incredible. And it's not by the will of man. It's by the will of God. What did Jesus say? He says, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." It's awesome. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Boy, the strangest looks that you get from people when they don't understand that you love Jesus. They don't understand. You know, they just don't get it. I have some very close friends that no matter how you try to explain, no matter what you say, they just don't get it. And I'm trusting the Lord. I just keep praying. Jesus said, "Ask what you will." I know it's the Father's will that none perish and all come to repentance. So you start praying for your loved ones, your friends, your family. And you begin to realize God's going to honor that. And we've seen it. Time and time again, people come to know the Lord. Well, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, there it is again, not if He appears, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I love this. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We know that Jesus is pure. But the idea that we have our hope in Him purifies us. Just thinking of Him coming back purifies us. Why? Because there's an accountability. And we're going, "Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. I don't want to be ashamed on that day when the Lord comes back." It says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him," that is hope in Jesus, "purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law." In fact, sin is lawlessness. "But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Now that's pretty heavy. Because what John is saying there is that our life is going to be characterized by one of two things: holiness or sin. Can't be characterized by both. Now, if you back up a little bit into the beginning of chapter 2 there. In fact, I want to back up into chapter 1, like verse 10. No, let's back up to verse 8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So even as believers, if we're saying we don't sin, we're liars. We're lying. We do sin. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You say, "Praise the Lord?" Man, yeah. We do sin, we know that. But when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive. Verse 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Now, when he gets into chapter 2, he says, "My dear children," or young believers, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." So now when we're in chapter 3 here and we're reading about the fact that there's no sin in the Lord, we know that. But then verse 6 says, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning." That means that we don't intentionally just go out there and sin and go, "Oh, well, the grace of God will cover it." You know, grace, God's grace. No, that's not so. And John makes that really clear. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Why did he have to spell that out like that? Well, because of the Nicolaitans, for one thing. Because of the Gnostics, for another thing. Because they just thought, hey, the body's going to burn and die anyway, so it's just going to go in the ground, it's going to rot. So, hey, live it up. No. The Lord tells us that We can't separate our actions from our faith. We can't separate the body or the flesh from the spirit. But we need to let our spirit rule. The Spirit of God in us. I encourage you to maybe this week take a look at Romans chapter 7 and then Romans chapter 8. It's awesome. How Paul, you know, struggling, looking at his flesh, going, man, wretched man that I am, who could save me from him? You know, but when he gets into chapter 8, he realizes that there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. It's the second time he's said that. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. See, what did Jesus say over and over and over in John chapter 14, 15, and 16? If you love me, what? Keep my commands. Obey me. Follow me. Over and over. How many times did he say that, you know? It's important that we do what's right. How do we do that? Well, we put one foot in front of the other and we pray that the Lord would direct our steps. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, he told them, pray the Father, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. You know, we pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, direct us, guide us. We want to give glory to your name. Hallowed be your name. That's what that means. Holy is your name. Verse 8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why the Lord came. Set things straight. He comes again. He's going to have the title deed to the earth in his hand. I can't wait to get into our study in Revelation. I mean, you do a study in 1 John, you got a handful of people here. Wait till you see this place when we start Revelation. It's unbelievable. They come out of the woodwork, study the book of Revelation. It's great. It's an awesome study. Yeah. It is a great revelation. But that's the reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. What happens when you're born of God, when you're born again, and you sin? What happens? God doesn't let you get away with it, does it? The Bible says he chastens those that he loves. And something about it, I mean, you can try to sweep it under the rug, you can try to forget about it, and it's like, well, I got to confess this, this is eating me up. And what used to be, I mean, before we were believers, we thought of sin as like, you know, hey, I never murdered anybody, you know. It's always the biggies. And now it's like, you know, you might slander somebody or you might say something that hurts somebody and the Lord just convicts your spirit. It begins to hurt. And you start going, man, I need to go. I need to ask forgiveness. I need to get this right. I can't go on, you know, burying this or sweeping it under the rug. It's incredible what the Lord does. It just, you know, you can't go on sinning. When you've been born again, you just can't, because God won't let you get away with it. Sometimes my kids come up and say, Dad, you know, how come every time I do something, I get busted? You know, and my friends, they do stuff and I said, you know what? I think God loves you most. You know, you are so loved, because you can't get away with a thing. Praise God. He doesn't allow us to. It says here that this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now he ties them in. He's tying the two in here. It's not only just doing what is right, but loving your brother. Loving your brother. Yeah, we see again that God is concerned about these horizontal relationships. It's not just the vertical relationships. Talked about that last week a little bit. And Sunday morning too, you know. We were talking about that. How, Lord, you know, I love you. I love you so much, Lord. I'd do anything for you. But don't ask me to do anything for my brothers and sisters in the church, because they stink. I don't want to be around them. And I got Beal, you know. And the Lord's going, you don't get it. Listen to what John says. He gets kind of harsh here. I mean, for this guy who was known as, just this gentle man, you know, the guy who reclined and put his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Listen to what he says. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now there's a litmus test. You know, I'm tired of hearing people saying, oh, you can't know if you're going to heaven until after you're dead. Well, what good is that? You know, what good is that? I've had people tell me that. You think you're going to heaven? How do you know you can't know you're going to heaven until you die? Well, John says we can. John says we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. That's a litmus test. If you don't love your brothers, I'd check your spiritual pulse, because you may not have passed from death to life. You may just think you have. You may be one of those guys from Matthew chapter 7 that comes up and says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? And the Lord says, hey, go away from me. I never knew you. Self-deception is the worst kind. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. What did Jesus say? There's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You see people laying down their lives for their fellow man, and they really consider their lives they're not even their own anymore. That's what Paul said. I've been bought with a price. He didn't even consider his life his own. That's pretty incredible. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know, whenever the Bible tries to get across to us that God loves us, you'll find the cross nearby. Whenever you read about the love of the Lord, the cross is right there. You know, look at this. This is how we know what love is. Notice how many times John has been saying, we know, we know, we know, we know. He's up against those Gnostics who claim to have the secret knowledge. And he's wrestling with them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What a great example. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother is in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's heavy. How can the love of God be in him? Great question. With Jesus as our example, laying his life down, going to the cross for you and I, and then he says, follow me, and you and I look around and we see somebody hurting and we won't help them. Man, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Do you realize that John's epistle is saying, I mean, he's been saying all along, just in these first three chapters, he's been saying, words mean nothing. If I say that I love God but hate my brother, I'm a liar. If I say that there's no sin in me, I'm a liar. And I made God out to be a liar. If I say, you see how many times has he said that? He's basically saying, hey, don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, Jeremiah talked about the heart, and he said the heart was deceitfully wicked. He said that it was beyond cure. Who can know it? And there are times when our hearts will condemn us. There are times when when you know, we begin to just think condemning thoughts. And you have to stop and you have to say, wait a minute, where's that coming from? Two sources. Either the Holy Spirit is convicting me, or the enemy is condemning me. By the way, Satan means accuser. His very name means accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us he goes before the Father and accuses us day and night. Laying accusations down. And he'll accuse us. But John says in verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. And he goes on to tell us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That's why we ask him to search us and know us. That's why we ask him to see if there's any wicked way in us. That's why we ask him to check out our anxious thoughts, God. What are we anxious about? You tell us to be anxious for nothing, and our hearts are just racing, just anxious about everything. That says God's greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what he told us? Because we obey his commands, there it is, and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. You see, there's people, unfortunately, even in Christian circles, there's people who are looking for a particular evidence or evidences of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, and they fail to realize that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is love. It's agape. How do I say it? How can I say that? And how can I say that with such boldness and confidence? Listen carefully. You can have the right motives and do all the wrong things, and God will bless you. On the other hand, you can have the wrong motives and do all the right things and fall away from the Lord. You can be doing all the right things. You hear that? You can be doing all the right things with the wrong heart and miss out with God. How can I say that? Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what Paul says. When he's talking about speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, but having not love, I'm nothing. Just a clanging cymbal, just a noisy gong. You know. And he goes through this whole list of, I can do this and do that. I can offer my body to the flames. You know, I can give all my possessions to the poor. And he goes on, but without love, I'm nothing, and I have nothing. You see the evidence. And why was chapter 13, I don't know if this is kind of deep theologically, but try to catch this. Chapter 13 is right in between chapter 12 and chapter 14 in the Bible. You understand in 1 Corinthians, it goes chapter 12 and then 13 and then 14, and love is right in the middle of Paul's teaching on the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. He starts out chapter 12 by saying, brothers, I wouldn't have you be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And there's more ignorance in the world today about spiritual gifts than anything else. People are beating each other up over the spiritual gifts. What the Lord is saying here, hey, the evidence is that you believe Jesus, and that you love your brothers. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know the Holy Spirit's in us. And so many people are going around saying, well, how do you know the Holy Spirit's in you? Well, I speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues? You're going to hell. You know, I mean, okay, well, I can see you love me. Brother, thanks for your concern. But, you know, it's like, wait a minute. Wait. Or whatever evidence. I mean, put whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Miracles. You know, prophecy. Whatever. Fill in the blank. You're not Spirit-filled. You know how many times I've been told I'm not Spirit-filled? It's crazy. You know, I have to keep my eyes on Jesus and my hand to the plow. And so I just want to encourage you to take his word to heart. I mean, there were a lot of seeds sown here tonight. And And I think the Lord's really tugging at us. So I just want to close with a prayer. We'll take up next week in chapter 4, Lord willing, unless we're in heaven, and then wow. What an awesome thought. It purifies us. Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome thing it is to get together and to get into your word together, to hear your voice. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for all the things that we don't even understand that you're doing in our lives, for the things we don't even know enough to thank you for. Lord, you're at work constantly, going before us, going behind us, redirecting us, encouraging us, providing for us, protecting us. Lord, so many times the enemy has laid a snare for us and you've had him fall right in it. And we've walked by in peace. We just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for our health tonight. Thank you that we can be here, opening our hearts, just receiving from you. And Lord, help us now to be doers of your word. Help us to leave here tonight with our eyes on you, with our hope set on the return of Jesus. Lord, we say, Maranatha, come quickly. And Lord, in the meantime, thank you for your grace. We thank you that you don't desire that any perish, but you've left us here to reach out to this lost and dying world, to be salt and light. Lord, we want to do that. Only by your Spirit can we do that, Lord. Help us. Give us boldness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.